Thank you, ladies, and good morning. Absolutely delighted to be back at Grace after 24 years. My hair was a little darker then, and I was a little more mobile, but thank God for this place, and thank you, Pastor Jeremy, for allowing me to come and present Pacific Rim Missions in Sunday school and then to share God's word with your people during the morning hour. Before we get into the text, let me just encourage you to stop by our table in the back in the foyer. There are a number of different items there. There are envelopes in which if you say, hey, I'd love to make a donation to the seminaries in Myanmar, the Philippines, or for the Bible Translation Project in India, or just anything that you saw in our presentation, then those envelopes are there, and you can just get that to me, and we'll make sure it gets into the mission fund. And then Project 25 supports our seminaries directly, scholarships, resources, things of that nature. Please pick up a prayer card. Love to have you praying for us. Put that in a place where just once a week or once a day or whenever God brings us to your mind, you pray for us. There are some exciting things that are going on in the Asia-Pacific part of the world, and I'm telling you, Sunday school was not enough time to share with you all that God is doing, but I'm glad for that time. And then I mentioned to you Vision 2020, where I said a $20 bill will send 5 Filipinos to camp for an entire week. And so if you're like, man, I'd love to be able to do that, that money goes specifically toward you have to be unsaved and unchurched, and you have to be underprivileged, poor. And if a young person fits in those categories, then we provide funds for them to be able to come to camp with the local church from their barangay so they can hear the gospel, hear about Jesus Christ, and that's exciting. So I'll be obviously around for the potluck and after the service, and I would be delighted to entertain any comments or questions, or if I can help further your understanding of what we're doing or what is happening in the Asia-Pacific region of the world, then please feel free to ask me those questions, and great to be with you today. Exciting day. Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I won't read the entire text that you see on the screen. We will be visiting that text, but I would just like to start by reading several verses that are like the centerpiece of this particular passage. Okay, and that would be starting in verse 9 and reading down through verse 11. So whether we are at home, he's speaking of our physical body, or away, that is our spirit, our soul has departed our body and we're with the Lord. Whether we are at home in the body or away from the body, we make it our aim to please him. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day set aside to honor you, reverence you, worship you, bow before you. You alone are God, and you alone are worthy of our praise and our adoration. You alone are worthy of the songs that we sing and of the offerings we give, and you alone are worthy right now of the mental and emotional and spiritual attention that we devote to you in this time called the message or preaching. And I pray that your Spirit would capture our hearts and our minds, take away from us all the distractions of this past week or the week to come, and help us in this time to be able to focus entirely, completely, 100% devoted to God's word and what he has to say to us. Thank you for grace for this gathering, and we pray that everything done here today would be for the honor and praise and glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Have you ever tried to figure out how something fits together or works? Maybe it was something you were trying to assemble. Maybe it was something that you were working with and you're like, I just don't get it. It's not fitting together. And so maybe you decided at that point to actually start by reading the directions, right? I often get those two backwards. I start working on the project. I'm like, I don't understand how this fits together. And then I go read the directions and it's like, oh, that's how it fits together. Or maybe you're working on something you don't have directions for and you still are confused and frustrated about how it fits together. And so you're like, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll watch a YouTube video. And you just get on YouTube and you watch a video and it's like, oh, someone else has put this together. That piece goes there, not here. I get it. And then sometimes you're working on something and you're really confused and you just can't quite get it together. And your wife comes along and she says, oh, well, that goes there. And it fits. And you go, oh, thank you. We like to work on puzzles. And recently, I had this whole corner section of the puzzle. And it's like, because that's where some of the colors and things, you know, easy to match up. And I came down to this. There were three open spots, and I had three pieces left. But they would not fit. And I tried them every single way, direction to make them fit. And they were the exact color. I went through the entire other pieces of the puzzle. Nothing else matched the color. It has to be these three pieces and they have to fit there. I could not get them. Finally, I was so frustrated, I stopped. And so my wife came and she said, oh, you didn't fit? I said, yeah, I cannot get those three pieces to fit. It's bugging me. I don't know how they go. I've tried them in every single spot. It's the only three pieces left. So she looked at it for a while. She tried the three pieces. She couldn't get it. And then she said, oh, wait a minute. This piece that you've already put down, that doesn't quite fit there. And she picked that piece up. She put it over here in this spot, and now there was one piece here, one piece there, and this piece over here, and she put those three pieces in exactly after she moved that piece to make it fit. And I said, oh, thank you, sweetie. It fits. It works. So we're fitting some pieces together this morning. Just two of them, and here they are. Here, hereafter. How does your life here fit into hereafter? That is an absolutely critical question, because the Bible talks about in the hereafter, there are two judgments that have to do with here. One judgment is in Revelation 20, and it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that judgment is for people in the hereafter who said in the here and now, I don't care about God. I don't need the Bible. Living my life for Jesus is an important thing to me. Faith? The cross? Resurrection? I don't need that. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, those people's fate for eternity is sealed by God Himself, who judges them for their rejection and their unbelief. They have to answer. For everyone else, there's another judgment. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians 5, and it is called the judgment seat of Christ. This is very different than Revelation 20, because Revelation 20 is for unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 5 is for believers. And yet still, you have to answer to God for your life as a believer. So, what have you done? There is a hereafter, and you better make sure that your life in the here and now really fits into the piece of what God has for the hereafter. In fact, pointing out a very important word here, for we must all appear. The word that is used there, that Greek word, is indicative of a manifestation. It's like one commentator said, you will stand before God and your entire life as a believer will be exposed and you will be accountable. So I have a question for you this morning. If you're unsaved and you're headed to the Great White Throne at this point, you probably should think about making sure the here and the hereafter work together. You need Christ. And we'll talk about that in the latter half. But if you claim to be a believer this morning, you probably should be thinking somewhat about how you're living your life here and it being exposed as to how you lived that life in the hereafter. And so sandwiched on either side of this, we must all appear. My life is going to be manifest. God is going to expose me exactly for how I lived it and what my priorities were and what was important to me. And if that is the case, I probably should make sure that this is kind of fitting together like the here with the hereafter. And sandwiched on either side, kind of parentheses or brackets, Paul says two things. We make it our aim to please Him, and knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So I'm going to tell you this morning how your life fits together, the here with the hereafter, the earthly with the heavenly, the temporal with the eternal, the here and now with the hereafter and future. Pleasing God, persuading men, and if you spend the rest of your life about those two things. When that day at the Bema seat comes, you will be able to stand there with absolute confidence and courage and say, Lord, thank you. It all fits together. So what do you need? Well, the first thing you need to try to fit these two puzzle pieces together is you need perspective. Perspective on pleasing God. What is pleasing God about? Well, let's look at the context here. Go back, if you will, to chapter 4 and look at the very end of this chapter, which sets the stage for chapter 5. Chapter 4, verse 16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Note this phrase, beyond all comparison. That word comparison is actually the Greek word from, it's our English word, hyperbole. A hyperbole is an exaggerated statement. You're going to see what he's talking about here. I love that word. An eternal weight of glory that is beyond all hyperbole, all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, Paul is going to make a comparison between four things here, right? You see it very clearly in the text, right? One, everything in this world, material, is in a spiral downward, and it's a fast spiral downward. It is all in a state of decay. It rusts. It burns. It has to be repaired. Sometimes it vanishes, it gets stolen. Just everything, it wears out. Everything from your body to everything material, stop and think about it. This downward spiral, and when sin was introduced into the creation, it started and now it's going fast. But the spiritual life, oh my goodness, it's upward trending all the time. The spiritual man can be renewed every day to be made new again. And so you have this picture of life here on one hand, downward spiral of decay, and the spiritual life that will be for eternity that is in this upward mobility, just going higher and higher. Completely opposite picture. He then says, he compares these light momentary afflictions to, notice all the antonyms, the exact opposite, this eternal weight of glory. Light versus weight, momentary versus eternal, affliction versus glory. And he says, folks, you can speak about heaven and this eternal weight of glory in the most exaggerated terms and words that you would like to use. Go ahead, use them, and you still have no comparison what God has planned for people who in this world, their life has been affliction, and their life has been distress, and their life has been difficult. But you know what? They're believers, and they understand how the here, even though it contains some affliction, fits into the hereafter, which is all about this eternal weight of glory. Go ahead. Talk about heaven. Exaggerate it in your mind and language. And you know what? You still have no real true understanding of what God has planned in eternity. And then, this is the stuff we see. This is the stuff we see and we feel and we touch. And you know what? We see it and it's here today. It's here today, gone tomorrow. What? That I just talked to them yesterday and they're gone, they passed. We had forest fires, bad fires up in Oregon, and I know believers, and they had a home one day, and the next day they had a concrete pad, and that was it. Everything gone. Oh, come on, this is the stuff we see, we touch, we feel it, and it's gone, and it's wearing out, and some of it's not even usable anymore. It's like we see it, and it's new, and then after a while it's like, I don't want it, that's old now. Compare that to the stuff that's unseen, that's important, that's real, that lasts forever. And so he comes down to this whole point of, you know, the here, it's so transient. It just comes and it goes. It's just passing by all the time, as opposed to those things that have substance and value and last forever. If you talk about standing at the judgment seat of Christ, it has to start with your perspective as a believer versus what is here, what you see, what you feel, what you touch, what has been scarred and tainted and rusted and wears out because of sin versus what is truly lasting and unseen and eternal, and go ahead and talk about it in whatever exaggerated terms you want. It is so far beyond this life. Okay, where does that come together? At the judgment seat of Christ. What was your perspective on how you lived your life? Really? You lived for stuff that you can touch, that you can put in your garage, that you can store away, that your toys, you lived for that? What, you lived for your job, for a bank account? You thought retirement was going to be your investments? That? Why you became so disgruntled and such a complainer and griper about the afflictions that were so momentary and temporal in your life, never realizing and taking into account that it's going to pass. It's so light compared to what God has planned for you. You lived for stuff that's here today and gone tomorrow. Some of it vanished right before your eyes. Ah, that's not quite fitting together with this thing called the judgment seat of Christ, the hereafter. Encouragement today, get some perspective. The here versus the hereafter. And he starts that whole section by saying, don't lose courage. Because the comparison between this life, what's here and now, versus what is to come, oh my goodness, I can't even describe it for you. It's beyond all comparison. Live for that. And after perspective, understand that perspective is coupled with preparation. God is working toward a goal. And he expresses that goal in the next chapter in verses 1 through 5. Notice this portion. For we know that if the tent, skenos, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building, oikos, from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. God is using this life, the here, to prepare you for the hereafter. That's how it fits together. And in this preparation, he again focuses on several aspects that are so different. For instance, our earthly tent versus our eternal home. This is like the Old Testament tabernacle tent that they would pick up and they would move to a different location and put it together. And then they would pick up, bag it all up, and they would move it to a different location and put it together. It's like you going camping and setting up a tent versus you living in the home that you do today. Well, yeah, the home is a step up. It has a foundation, it's more permanent, it stays in one location. That's what he's saying. This body, it's like a tent. And it's so temporal, and it's just, God has a home for you. There are foundations to this thing. It will never be moved. Think about that. An earthly tent versus an eternal home. Wow, what a difference. This is all part of God's preparation. And then he says, these earthly straits versus this heavenly freedom. In fact, twice in the text, he mentions this word. While we're here in this earthly tent, we groan. Our English word, stenosis, is that Greek word. And a stenosis, like if you have spinal stenosis, it's a stiffening or a straightening of your body to where your spine becomes inflexible. It doesn't bend. And sometimes that's your life. I am quite sure this morning there is someone in here, and as a believer, you feel like with everything that's going on in your life, maybe you lost your job, maybe you got sick from COVID, maybe a loved one passed away, maybe you're struggling financially to make ends meet, maybe you're struggling in your marriage and it's on, looks like it's going toward a divorce, maybe you're having a relational problem, whatever it is, maybe physically you're sick and whatever it is, you just all of a sudden it feels like the walls are closing in and there's this straightening, and as you're moving through life, you almost have to do like this and you have to turn and they just keep closing in, and it's like, yeah, Mark, actually that's pretty good description of my life right now. It's tough. In fact, you know what he says about those groanings? He adds a term following. He says, the second time we groan, being burdened. Barometer, a measurement of the density of the air. Our word, it's the Greek word baros, barometer, something that measures the weight of the air. And so he's talking about, yes, and when life gets straightened and it has its burdens, it's heavy and it weighs you down. I am sure there are some believers who came in here this morning and you feel like there's this huge backpack on your back called the burdens of life. And every time you walk out the door, it's like the next week fills up a little bit more. And Paul is just talking about the way this life is, where it's very straight and narrow and we groan. And it's like we're going through life like this and it keeps getting heavier in the load. And he said the same thing in Romans 8. In fact, he used the same term, stenazo. All of creation groans being burdened because of sin. And we groan in our bodies because that's the here. But wait a minute. That kind of here doesn't mean it's worthless, useless. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care. He's unconcerned. Like, I say this reverently, God, excuse me, what are you doing with my life? I didn't really ask for this burden this week. I wasn't expecting this affliction. Lord, are you paying attention? The walls of life are kind of closing in and I feel really immobile right now. I know. This is all part of the preparation for the hereafter. You have to get this. You have to see how it works together. You have an earthly tent. I have a permanent location, a heavenly building. You go through life groaning and being burdened, and it's weighing you down. I have this incredible freedom in the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In fact, in Romans 8, he talks about that. You know what we're waiting for? We're waiting for the adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies. Why? So we can be delivered from the bondage. Okay. I'll go through this, Lord. It's going to make me appreciate that freedom that I have in Jesus Christ. And furthermore, life is so mortal here. You know what our desire is? That we would be further clothed, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Yeah, Revelation 21. Thankfully, in that day, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death. It's kind of like all we've heard about for the last year, isn't it? Death. Disease. Destruction. Loved ones taken. There's freedom. You go through this life of bondage and burden to appreciate the fact that God has provided something far greater, and it's freedom in Jesus Christ. And then this earthly preparation, this is what I love. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a pledge. All right, I know how this fits together now. I have the pledge of the Holy Spirit because God is preparing me in this life for something hereafter. And at the judgment seat, I need to give an answer for how I felt about that preparation. God, I'm angry with you. Why did you allow? God, I'm bitter with you. God, I don't understand why you're allowing this. Okay, God, if this is what I get, then I'm just going to back out of the Bible and church and for a while. Is this what I get? You must appear before the judgment seat. Don't you get it? I'm using this. I'm preparing you. So in that day, when you stand before me, you know what will be true about your life? It will produce something. I'm teaching you to love what is honorable. And when he says we make it our aim to please him, the word that is aim, it's actually two Greek words together. It's the Greek word temeo, which means to value something, to honor something. It's really important to you. And it has the word philos attached to the front, which is love. I'm teaching you that in the here and now, you will love the things that are of real value, that are honorable. And that's not always having a life that's comfortable. And that's not always having a life where you accumulate things. And that's not always having a life where your health is perfect. And that's not always having a life where there's always money in the bank account, in fact, more than enough. In fact, I asked you a question this morning. You don't have to raise your hand, but I kind of think I know what the outcome would be if we took a survey. If everything in your life was going absolutely perfectly, it couldn't get any better on this earth, how many of you this week would need God? Yeah, I'm in good health. I'm fine. I need to pray about physical problems. I I've got thousands in my bank account. Buy whatever I want. Food on the table. Got the house paid off. That much money. I don't have any needs. Got a great job. No one in my family's been sick. Really? Yeah, we would be self-sufficient. We wouldn't need God for anything. We wouldn't need to talk to Him, pray to Him, come to church, do it. It would be, so what about the here? Oh, Mark, it's tough. The walls are closing in. I feel burdened. It's difficult. Life is so short. I lost a loved one. I lost my job. I need to pray. I need to be in God's house today. I need an encouraging word from the Lord. Here it is. The judgment seat of Christ, and here's what God is trying to produce in you. One, He is trying to get you to take courage in your present situation. In fact, twice here, He says, so we do not lose courage. And He's been reminding us through the whole passage, this is temporary. It isn't going to last. This is very light. You can deal with this now because I want you to be able to do this when your life is manifested. You stand before God with courage and confidence and say, Lord, the thing that I loved the most in life and the thing that I valued the most in life was my relationship with You. I lived to please You. And if pleasing You was to go through a trial, so be it. And if pleasing You was to take courage when I lost my job, trusting God. And if pleasing You was COVID hit our family and lost someone really special, God, life is mortal. It's transient. It's all decaying and passing away. God, I thank You for teaching me not to fall in love and to give honor and value to the things that are seen, that are here today and gone tomorrow. They pass away, they die, they rust out. Thank You so much, God. And now I'm standing here at the judgment seat, and the whole hereafter is before me, and I can say with confidence, Philos tameomai. I loved the things that have real honor and value. And what was that? You, Lord. And I didn't give up in the affliction. And yes, life was tough at times, and it was really tight and heavy, but I kept taking courage and walking through, and I never gave up on You. And I learned that the most important things are not the seen things, but the unseen things, and not the earthly things, but the heavenly things, and not the temporal things, but the eternal things. God, thank You for producing that kind of courage in my life, so the day I die and give an account and my life is manifest, You will say, well done. Well done. Now look at what's ahead of you. Oh, that's what you were doing. You know what, Mark? Someone told me about heaven one day on the earth, and they used all these exaggerated terms, and it doesn't even compare. This is so glorious. It's so wonderful. It's so beautiful. Thank You, God, for producing in me the kind of life that values and honors the things that are really important, the things that please You. So this morning, before we go to point two, and there are only two points, where are you at? Where are your priorities? Where's your focus? What are you living for? Sir, ma'am, young person, can I ask you, what are the things that you love and value the most? If you don't get that right, you haven't figured out how the here fits into the hereafter. When you do get it right, then this is the thing that you will love and value the most. Persuading men. I make it my whole life's ambition to please God. And you know what that one ambition is? Knowing the fear or the terror of the Lord, not the fear of judgment, perfect love. 1 John 4:18 casts out all fear of judgment. But this is the terror or the reverence that we have for the Lord when we have to stand before Him and give an account at the judgment seat, and He exposes everything that we did in the here and now with our bodies, whether it's good or bad, and we can stand before the Lord and say, you know what I did? Top of the list. Persuading men. Knowing that I was going to have to give an answer to you, I lived my life persuading men of what? That I know how to make money? That I'm really, man, I can help you invest? That I loved my job and set myself up for a great retirement? Or that I was motivated by two things. I answer to God, not to men. But you know what was happening at this point in Paul's life and ministry? He was being falsely accused. Don't listen to this man. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, his words are so weighty, but his appearance is so light. I really? And Paul was like, excuse me? Look down in verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope known also to your conscience. We are not committing ourselves to you, but giving you cause to boast about us, that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Paul is saying, I know what is in my heart, and everything I'm doing in preaching the gospel to you is because I've learned to love and value the right things, because I know I have to give an answer for how I lived my life at the judgment seat. And if I lived my whole life for things that I just touch and things that I can have here and things that rust and decay and pass away, when God says, okay, let's look at what you did with your life, then I'm going to have to do this. Lord, I am so sorry. I just did not value the things that are important. And so Paul said, you think I'm going to live my life to answer to men? I have to answer to God. And the one best way to answer to men and God is this, for the love of Christ controls us, verse 14, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. Paul said, you know the best answer to men and the best answer to God? It's this. Jesus lived his life to die for me. Now I'm going to live my life for him. I'm not going to live my life in this world. It's transient. It's mortal. It comes and goes. Why would I live for that? I'm going to live my life for a house that has a foundation, for something that has substance, for something that lasts forever. So if he died for me, then those who live should no longer live for themselves. It's what Greek scholars call a date of advantage. It simply means this, that those who live because Jesus Christ died for them should no longer live for their own advantage. Why are you living to get ahead in this world when one day it's going to be destroyed? In fact, Peter tells us the elements will be burnt up. They'll melt away with a fervent heat. Someone asked me one day, do you believe in climate change? I said, yes, I believe in climate change. Peter talks about it. It's all going to be dissolved because it doesn't amount to anything eternal. So live your life for the one thing that is eternal and really counts. And what is that? I will live for Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, the love of Christ, the love that Christ had for me, actually constrains me. And the term that's used here, the Greek term, means to forcibly compress something into a mold. I worked in a metal fabrication shop one summer making some money. We had this huge press, and they were making parts for hospital beds, and they would insert a piece of thin metal into that press, and that press would come down with tons of pressure, and it would stamp out those pieces into the exact form and mold that the press was made to do. When you really get a perspective on the here and hereafter, and you get perspective on Jesus dying and rising again for you, here's what it does. It forces your life into a certain mold, if you're a believer. And the mold is this. It's only one mold. If Jesus died for me, I will live the rest of my life for him. I want his name to be great, and I want his kingdom to prosper, and I want people to know about him and what he gave his life for. And so I'm motivated by, I don't answer to men, I answer to God, and I'm not going to live my life for myself any longer because Jesus gave his life for me. So we are motivated by what message? The message of reconciliation. And I love how Paul brackets this. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 21. Verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, that's the important person. That's the great name. He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That is a general description of what happens when someone gets saved. Here is a more specific description. Look down in verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, what message could be more important than that to declare to this world? You think your life's burdened? As a believer, think about people who are burdened by sin, who have no hope, who are without God. They're looking for everything. I just read the other day that there is a correlation between the government sending stimulus checks to the U.S. population and the number of opioid deaths in the U.S. They get money and they buy drugs because they're looking for something to fulfill life. There's a big hole in the heart because there's a hole in their soul. No relationship with God. And so they turn to things like this that destroy them. And the only thing that can save them is Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? You know the greatest message in all the world? It's not a stimulus check. It's not that you've recovered from COVID. Here is the greatest message in all the world, that the old, which passes away and is decaying, can actually be made new in Jesus Christ. And here's how it happens. Ready? Look this way. Here's Jesus. Here's the sinner. Here's you. He who never knew any sin. There wasn't one blemish on his character. became sin for us. What? Jesus took all my sin? Why? He's spotless. He's perfect. He didn't have to do that. I know. It's called grace. It's called mercy. It's called love. He never knew sin, but he said, give me your sin. That I, who never knew any righteousness, all of my righteousnesses were like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Me at my very best, I was proud, idolatrous. I stunk in the nostrils of God because of my sin. I had no righteousness to my name. I was bankrupt. Might become the righteousness of God in him. What? It's like I haven't sinned. I know it's called grace. Today, the greatest message in all the world is simply this. If you will give Jesus all of your sin, he will give you the gift of all of his righteousness. And he says now, in talking about that message, he calls it this message. The message of reconciliation. And that word actually means to exchange. Reconciliation means this has taken place. You couldn't be reconciled to God, but now you can be because all your sins are gone and you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now you can come straight into my presence through Jesus. In fact, he said in an earlier verse, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The word means to count. Here's another way of putting it. When you're not saved, at the great white throne judgment, this is what it's going to be. The Bible says, and the books were open. Ready? Here's God taking estimation of your life every time you sin. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You know how he's going to do that? Through your own conscience, Romans 2. Your conscience registers the rightness or wrongness of every single deed. And when God opens the books, yep, I did that. Yep, I did that. Yep, I did that. Lord, if you mark Psalm 130, the word means to count. If you count iniquities, who can stand before you? You know what happens the day you give your life to Jesus? Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, I'm done. I'm not counting anymore. The slate's clean. I'll never put my finger up there again. But there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. And so what does he do? He gives us this ministry of reconciliation. Look down in verse 18, because we need to take that message to the world. All this, that is verse 17, the old being gone, the new coming, all this is from God, this new creation, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's our gift to the world that God actually takes sinners and saves them and says, now go take that same message to the lost. It's our gift. Verse 19, it's our duty. That in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It's been committed to us. So on the one hand, it's a gracious gift that God actually saves a sinner and then tells the sinner, now go tell other sinners about me. You want a sinner to be your mouthpiece? Lord, my life be, I know, I stopped counting. You're new. You're a new creation. Now go and tell those who are still old creations they can have something new. They can be reconciled to God. They can make this exchange, their sin for my righteousness. So that is a gift to you and the world. It is also a duty. It's been committed to you. Who's the last person you talked to? It's the last time you had a burden. Oh, I should call them. I should text them. I should invite them to church. I should say something on social media. I should meet with them for coffee. I should just give them a gospel track. I should just, it's our duty. And we're ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are making God's appeal through us be reconciled to God. So it is our authoritative empowering from God who says, you're my child, go take my word of reconciliation to the world. And when you spend your whole life living for Jesus and not yourself, being concerned about this exchange called reconciliation, people exchanging their sins for God's righteousness like happened to you, then you take God's gift, it's your duty to the world, and you go with his empowering, and you share the gospel. And if you'll spend your life doing that, one day, you've lived your life here, you'll stand before God in the hereafter. Hey, Mark, what'd you do with your life? I lived for Jesus, I was consumed with the message of reconciliation, and Lord, when you gave me those divine appointments, I told everyone I could. Pleasing God, persuading men. How are you living your life today? What are you doing? Are you God's ambassador to the world? Are you so focused on the here and now that you've gotten distracted and confused by living for things that you'll be embarrassed? Would you not be ashamed to stand before God that day and say, I spent a lot of time making money. Wow. Had a real impact in the world. Versus, glad I made money. I used it for missions, used it for the kingdom, used it for the church, used it to help people, and used it to share the gospel. Well done. Here and hereafter, judgment seat, pleasing God, my whole ambition, I'm going to live for the things that have true value, and the one thing that has true value is proclaiming the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the message of reconciliation. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Today it may be, Lord, that there's someone in our midst who is not a genuine believer, and for the first time perhaps, or maybe they've heard it before, they've heard again this message of reconciliation, how they can become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today or listening on the live stream that does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you would help them to make that exchange today. Repenting of their sin, casting it all on Jesus Christ, and he will in return give them his righteousness. May they be saved. And I pray for your children today, for believers. Help them to get the right perspective on life and to live for the things that please God, to have that as their whole life's ambition. And may we have a heart, may we spend our lives for the gospel. Lord, the world that we live in is struggling and hurting, and the message that will have the greatest impact is the message of reconciliation. Help us to be God's ambassadors this week and the rest of our lives so we can stand before you at the judgment seat and give a good account. Challenge us, change us through your word and by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.